It's a tragedy that while 10 people are becoming members of our church, coming in the front door, we say, more than 4 are going out the back. They tell me that they've done surveys and they've asked people why they leave the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You would wonder if it might be because they began to be confused doctrinally, or they changed their mind on the Sabbath, or something else. They say that when these people are asked why they left the Seventh-day Adventist Church, they will usually say, not that they quit believing the Sabbath, or the state of the dead, or what have you, but they say, we quit the church because we felt the church didn't care about us anymore. Now you might say, well, if they'd really loved Jesus, they wouldn't have left the church. Let me tell you something. We talk about human rights these days, about women's rights and children's rights and everybody's rights. I believe that when you walk into a Seventh-day Adventist church, you have the right to be loved, to be accepted, to be appreciated, and to be listened to. And perhaps we could say that, howbeit unthinkable and unbelievable, there is verbal abuse in the Church of God. And the form that it takes is criticism. Brothers and sisters, when we criticize each other, we are placing ourselves squarely on the side of the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren. But you and I might say, but when I say things about people, it's true. Sure. I'm sure that when the devil accuses me before God, for one time in his life, the father of lies tells the truth. He doesn't have to make up things about me. Brothers and sisters, it's time in the Church of God in these latter days that we stop praying on each other and start praying for each other. God is calling us to be intercessors. When we criticize each other, we cannot be soul winners. But we are in a very real way soul destroyers. When I talk about criticism, I'm talking about myself, because I feel in my heart of hearts that this is one of my greatest besetting sins. And I confess that before you today. And I pray that God will forgive me for this crime against the body of Christ. We need, as the song says, the prayers of those we love. Your pastor needs your prayer. If you were the devil and had one bullet, who would you use it on? Do you know what I mean? You'd say, but my pastor is preaching. He doesn't have spirit-filled preaching. It could be, dear heart, that if your pastor is not preaching full of the Spirit of God, it's because you're not praying for him. That's why. The devil must be laughing his head off as we shoot our wounded, as we criticize our leaders,
And as we drive each other out of the church, oh, how angels must weep. Elder Monnier, most of the group of Maranathas who are here in 1989 could become net soul winners. Do you hear that word? I'm using, mixing a little bit of accounting. Net soul winners. If we could just become intercessors and quit criticizing each other.
Yes.
Net soul winners. I pray that if you're like me and have the tendency to criticize for whatever reason, you'll stop and ask God to forgive you and to confess this crime. The Holy Spirit will not be outpoured in its fullness. There'll be no latter rain until we get victory over this high sin of treason. When did this whole mess begin in heaven if it didn't begin around criticism? There's a text in Isaiah that says that God is surprised that there were no intercessors. God's calling you and I today to uphold each other's hand, to pray for one another that we might be healed. Well, that's not my sermon. That's just the burden of my heart. We've got to have to come to grips with that before we can go on, aren't we? This week, I've been talking to you about what to expect in the Christian life. This subject today is one of the hardest ones because some of the thoughts that I'm going to share with you from my heart, I may not be right. I'm afraid to preach this sermon because I'm afraid I'm going to leave something out. And oh, God forbid that I say something that's not true or that could be misleading. I'm going to talk about the matter of perfection. You see, there is one point of view that says that it's impossible to be perfect. There's another point of view that says we must be perfect before anything, before Jesus can come, it says we must be perfect. And yet, I sense in my heart of hearts that in both of these views, now, what I'm going to say next is going to just come out wrong, that something's wrong with both points of views as we understand them. The perfectionist point of view makes me uneasy because I sense that point of view, when it talks about being perfect, is looking forward to the day when it arrives. It doesn't need Jesus anymore. It's standing on its own two feet now. That's the part about that makes me nervous. Yet we can't neglect to talk about perfection because the Scripture is full of the Word. The Scripture calls us to be perfect. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, it says, "The God of peace perfects you." Would you believe it? The Scripture even speaks of people already perfect, such as Noah, Job, David, King Asa, and others. And add this to the problem. Three times in the book of Hebrews, Jesus was spoken of as was perfected or made perfect. And yet, there was never a time when he wasn't perfect. Apparently, brothers and sisters, we do not have a clear conception of what perfection is. And because of this, we go from the ridiculous to the sublime, and from the sublime to the ridiculous. But I believe, on the authority of the Word of God, that we can expect to be perfect in Christ. I keep a journal. And in this journal, I write little letters to myself. You know how it goes, those of you who do that. And one day I had been visiting in another district, and I had been talking with a pastor, and the pastor was reacting against the point of view that I mentioned most recently. And as he talked, he was apparently, though I knew he really wasn't, he was striking out against this other view of perfection. And it troubled me, because I realized that the perfect God can do no less than require perfection of His people. And so I sat down and I wrote myself a little journal letter. And I'm going to share it with you today. It might even have grammatical problems. It's not put together very smooth, but it's just kind of my heart bubbling out. Maybe some of the things that you'll hear in my little letter are not even true. But I want you, as a result of our talk together this morning, to think about this matter and study it. Because remember what I told you early on in the week? That many times these days you'll be given two choices, and they're both wrong. Give me another choice. And here I start to talk to myself in this journal. I say, it is important that we don't overreact. In the first place, perfect doesn't mean the same thing to everybody. That's right, isn't it? Even when we speak the English language, are you aware of the fact that our experience and point of reference means that we don't even understand each other's point of view exactly, hardly ever? The Bible uses the word perfect in a number of ways. Because there is a commonly held interpretation, which I believe is not scriptural, there is a counterattack against perfection, which throws the baby out with the bathwater, and if we are not careful, could frustrate the gospel. Perfection is our goal. God-likeness is the goal that we are reaching for. Then I start talking deeply to myself. Now, there is a difference between God-likeness and being God's. God's perfection is the way He is intrinsically. In Him is life, unborrowed and underived. Our lives, our being, our nature is and always will be borrowed and derived. You follow what I'm saying? In Him we live and move and have our being. And this is going to be our permanent state. Even when we get to heaven, did you forget? We'll always have to eat from the tree of life. God's work in our life is always a perfect work. He saw what He made, and behold, it was very good. His work in our life is perfect, yet not definitely perfect. in that He is constantly perfecting us. Jesus will come, or better yet, when Jesus comes, His people will perfectly reflect His character. The key word is reflect. We are only reflectors. He is the sun, we are the moon. The moon gives a perfect reflection of the sun because it reflects the sun and the sun only. Are you on the wavelength with me? Yet it is not a total reflection of the sun. The sun still has more light than the moon can reflect. Yet the moon itself is reflecting all the sun it can, given its size and distance from it. Obviously, if the moon would be nearer to the sun, it would reflect more of its light. Yet still, the sun would always have more light than the moon could reflect. Listen to this. The moon cannot become a sun because of its nature. It is combustible and must be content to be a reflector. And then I put in parentheses here. The earth often keeps the moon from fully reflecting the sun. To fully reflect the character of Christ will be that His character, it will be His character that will be reflected and no other. It will always be less than Christ because it is, after all, only a reflection, howbeit unobstructed. As moons are of different sizes, so we as individuals are different. The reflection of Christ in the lives of His people will be influenced by their size and distance from the sun, S-O-N. Truth is constant. There's really no such thing as a half-truth or almost truth. So is perfection. There's no such thing as almost perfect or just about perfect. All who will be saved will be perfect. Perfect in Christ. You see, perfection is not established by comparing itself to imperfection. It does not compare itself with the inferior, but with the absolute. Something is called perfect because of its relationship to the standard, not because of its relationship to the broken or the inferior. Now, this gets a little far out. More far out, I should say. Therefore, perfection in the Christian life has to do with the Christian's relationship to God and holiness, not his relationship to sin and the devil. Amen. Sin is another issue. Why would that bell be ringing so early? We ignore that. We ignore that. It's only 7 minutes after nine. Or after 9 minutes after seven. I'm going to go back and pick up that last line, all right? Therefore, perfection in the Christian life has to do with a Christian's relationship to God and holiness, not his relationship to sin and the devil. Sin is another issue. Listen to that. Sin is another issue in the Christian life. The goal of the Christian life is not simply to be sinless, but to be holy. God is God not because He's sinless, but because He's holy. Victorious Christian living, therefore, is a means to an end and not an end in itself. Without ongoing victory over sin, we can never be holy. Because of this, we see sin as an enemy. Just as the moon's relationship to the earth will affect its ability to reflect the sun, so our relationship to the earth will affect our ability to reflect the sun's righteousness. So that's my little letter to myself. Anyway, Now I'll talk to you from a scripture a little bit about the matter of perfection. David, Noah, Job, and Asa are described in scripture as being perfect. These men were not perfect in the sense of sinlessness, yet their heart was perfect before the Lord. Hang on. A heart that is wholly consecrated to God and dedicated to fellowship with Him is a perfect heart. A man whose heart is holy for God is a perfect man. I want to ask you this morning, friend, is your heart holy for God? Another word I could use if you don't know what I mean. Have you committed all of yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, we can debate concepts and we can debate doctrines, but commitment to Jesus is not up for debate. You know whether you are or whether you're not. And if you've made your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, if this morning you've given Him all of you that you know about, then you can join David, Noah, and Job, and Asa in having a heart perfect towards God. I believe that the saved of God from every generation will necessarily be perfect in this sense. How could God save anyone whose heart was not wholly dedicated to Him? The scripture goes on to describe God's perfect ones, those who have made a perfect commitment, as being in the process of being perfected, a continuing perfection. You see, a person with a perfect heart will pray and strive to be perfect in practice as well. How can a person whose heart is totally committed to God desire anything less than to perfectly do His will? That's why this current debate is so weird, so inconceivable. How could anyone who has a perfect commitment desire anything less than to every day perfectly do His will? The psalmist says, I will delight in thy precepts. With my whole heart will I observe thy law. Thy law is my delight. I will refrain my heart from every evil way. If we were crippled physically or blind or sick, we would desire for the Lord to heal us. Why don't we desire and hunger and long after righteousness? With our hearts perfect before Him, we will desire to perfectly do His will. We will desire to be obedient. By the way, I'm thinking of doing a sermon on obedience one of these days. Obedience is a word that's fallen out of use. It's a bad word to some. Not only are we perfect in our commitment, not only are we being perfected day by day, but you know this process of being perfected will never end. Never. Just read that last little chapter from the book Great Controversy where it says, and as the years of eternity roll, and as we become more aware of His love and as of His holiness, that this will wash over us and we'll be drawn more and more into His likeness. Some have said that they have seen perfectionism slay its thousands. However, imperfectionism has slain its 10,000. Many are soothing themselves that no one is perfect. Many are making no progress because they've never known that they can serve God with a perfect heart, and that a perfect heart is the secret to a perfect way. and to going on to perfection.
Oh, brothers and sisters, perfection is not something we do for God. It's something that He does for us.
Let's not fight perfection. Let's go on to perfection. A perfect God can demand no less than perfection from you. Expect to be perfect in Christ.
Yes. Holy Father, oh Lord, forgive us for our lack of faith. Lord, forgive us for not believing that You who have begun this good work in us can finish it. That You're not only the author, but You are the finisher of our faith. Oh Lord, we give our lives to You. Perfect commitment. All that we are, all that we know we are today. Now, O Holy Spirit, fill us and continue, O Lord, to perfect us. Not just here and now and not just today or tomorrow, but may this be the beginning of bathing our souls in Your holiness forever and ever. World without end.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel to reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations or for a free catalog, please call toll free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.